Chapter 37. It is good to be able to see you here tonight. And for those of you that do not know me, my name is Ron DeGard, and my wife was playing the piano just a few moments ago. This is our last night in our revival meeting here at Tabernacle Baptist, and thank you so many of you, others of you that have come from other churches. Thanks for being with us tonight on this teen night, and we're looking forward to what the Lord will do tonight. We've had a wonderful week here together with Pastor Wes and Pastor Long, and I've really enjoyed getting to know the folks here at Tabernacle and spending time with them, and we're just excited what the Lord has been doing all week, and we're glad that you could be here tonight. Well, Genesis chapter 37, do want to look at a passage of Scripture tonight. I want to take a look at the life of one young man that left such an impact on this planet that 4,000 years later, we're still talking about him. Would you look with me at Genesis chapter 37 as we consider this young man named Joseph? Would you look at Genesis 37 in verse 1? And Jacob dwelt in a land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the land was of the sons of Bilhah and was of the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors, or literally many pieces. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams. And they hated him yet the more because of all these dreams that he had. Would you look at verse 10? And he told it, the dream, or the second dream, to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Father, thank you so much for what you want to do tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take every young person in this room that is saved, that they're on their way to heaven, God, and I pray that you would encourage them tonight to realize they can live for you in their teenage years. Father, I pray you would deliver them from strongholds of sin in their life. And Lord, help them as they walk with you to have your power in their life. Father, I pray for those in the room that if they were to die right now, they wouldn't go to heaven. They would spend eternity in a devil's hell. Father, I pray that you would strip away all every false assurance that is not of Christ. And Father, would you do your perfect work here tonight? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, there is a certain teaching that's going out in the day in which we live by certain pastors, by certain Christian radio personalities, and they're basically saying this, that teenagers can live for God. Now, they just don't come out and say that, but here's how they say it. They say, hey, mom, dad, if you have a teenager living in your home, if you can just get your teenagers to make it through their teenage years without getting drunk, without trying drugs, without getting pregnant or somebody else pregnant, hey, you did a good job as a parent. And you know what, young person, God wants so much more from your life than that. You really think that God created you, made you, dropped you on this planet for the sole purpose of not getting drunk, trying drugs, getting pregnant, or somebody else pregnant? You know what, gang? God wants so much more from your life than that. Listen, gang, you don't have to wait till you go to college before God can do some wonderful things with you. God could use you right now as a teenager, as a young person. In fact, we're going to take a look at the life of one young man that God used incredibly. In fact, would you look back at verse 2? These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. You know what, gang? Joseph was a teenager just like you. And he made it. In the next few moments that I have, I want you to see three principles out of Genesis 37 that God's going to teach you how you can triumph in your teenage years. Really, for every person in this room, you've never been saved by the grace of God. You've never really come to the point in your life where you've turned your back on your own sin or your best attempts in order to get to heaven, and you trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you've never been forgiven of your sin. You're still trusting in your works. I pray tonight as you listen that God will speak to your heart and you'll have it settled where you spend eternity tonight, and that is you'll place your faith not in what you can do but what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for you. I want to show you really the first principle how God wants you to know how you can triumph in your teenage years. Would you look at the end of verse number 2? Notice the Bible says this. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now that doesn't mean that Joseph's brothers, and he had several of them, he had 11 other brothers, that doesn't mean that Joseph's brothers were flunking out of school and Joseph brought their report card home when it said they brought their evil report unto them. All right, it doesn't mean that the brothers were flunking out of school and Joseph brought their report card home. You know what? These guys were a bunch of wicked guys. His brothers, they were a bunch of wicked dudes. You think you live in a dysfunctional home? Huh. Hey, let's talk about the home that Joseph grew up in. Man, this guy grew up in a dysfunctional home. The dad loved Joseph more than all the other kids. The dysfunction started right from the top. But you think you live in a dysfunctional home? Hey, let's talk about Reuben. He was the firstborn. He was the oldest. He had all the God-given qualities to be a leader, but he chose to be a loser. His father said, Reuben, you are the excellency of Israel, but you're unstable as water. He goes up to his father's couch, commits some serious immoral sin. You want to talk about some wicked guys? Yeah, let's talk about Judah. You realize Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis 50 is all about Joseph, except for chapter 38. That's all about Judah. Theologians call it the Judah interlude. And it's one of the darkest chapters in all of Scripture. And it's almost like God dropped this chapter of how wicked Judah was as he commits some serious immoral sin. And really, God just drops this chapter about Judah in the middle of the story of Joseph just to show you almost how wicked the brothers really were. Frank, you want to talk about a dysfunctional home? Hey, let's talk about Levi and Simeon, who basically walk into a city and did some unspeakable things to settle a score that they thought that they had owed. And when I began to read this passage several years ago, I thought, you know what? These are 40 and 50-year-old bearded guys running around, shacking it up, playing it loose, doing all this wicked stuff. You know what the point is? They were not much older than Joseph, and some of them were teenagers as well. And you know what the very first thing that you got to learn if you're going to triumph in your teenage years? Number one, you have got to learn to refuse peer pressure. You have got to learn to refuse peer pressure. Hey, the pressure in Joseph's house was to do that which was wrong. In Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That word snare literally means trapped. And there are some young people in this room tonight, maybe you're a young lady, the only reason why you dress the way you dress is so that there's a group of girls that'll accept you and they'll think you're cool. Maybe some guys in the room, the only reason why you laugh at the things you laugh at, you watch the things that you watch, or the music you listen to, so you'll be accepted by a group of friends and they'll think you're cool. Trapped because of what somebody else thought about you. He was in a service like this one. Guy came walking up to me. He said, preacher, he said, God dealt with me about the music that is in my life. I've got some wicked music that does not honor God. He handed me, I'm going to give my music to God tonight. He handed me a Green Day CD. And he said, preacher, I don't want this trash in my life. And that's exactly what Green Day is. It's a bunch of trash. And that's not going to help you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that. You don't need a preacher to come up here and tell you that. It was still wrapped in the plastic. I said, man, what's up with that? He said, preacher, I never even listened to this CD. I just bought it, put it in between the two front seats of my car so my friends will think I'm cool. Trapped. Because what somebody else thought about. It was in a service just like this one. Two guys that were seated on my left. The gospel was preached and they realized that they were lost. They've never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they were to die right there. They realized that they were guilty. They've broken God's law. They deserve to die and go to an awful place called hell. That God really never intended you to go. He created it for the devil and his angels. And as the invitation was given, one guy raised his hand saying, man, I know that I'm lost and I need to get saved. We gave the invitation. Immediately he stood to his feet, coming to the front to get saved. He stepped out of the aisle. His friend grabbed his arm, pulled him back down in the seat. Like, man, what are you doing? He wouldn't talk to any of us after that service. And you realize that to this day, that man still has never trusted Christ. And you know what the snare was for his soul? It was hell. And you've heard it said many times, and it is true. Your friends can laugh you right into hell, but they can never laugh you out. Trapped because of what somebody else thought about. Again, in a service just like this one, there was a young man, he was already saved, he was 17 years old, but God was working in his heart for a full-time Christian service, sitting on the front, on the aisle, on the right there, and during the service, God started to get a hold of his heart, and really, he felt like God was calling him to be an evangelist, to be a preacher of the gospel, and the invitation was given, and he stood to his feet, he started to come up to the front, and again, his girlfriend grabbed his arm, like, man, what are you doing? And tried to pull him back down. He ripped his arm out of her hand. He came to the front, got on his knees, gave his life to Christ to be used as an evangelist, and today Morris Gleiser is used tremendously as an evangelist across this country. And you know what, gang? Luther had it right when he said it comes to a point in every man's life where you've got to decide between truth and between friends. And you know what the fact is? I'm not preaching to bad young people in this room, but some of you are hanging out with bad young people, and pretty soon it's going to destroy your life. And maybe you've got some friends, they're not worth the dynamite it takes to blow them up, and they are dragging you down spiritually. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." In Galatians 1:10, "Who do I now seek to persuade? Men or God? If I yet seek to persuade a man, I shall not be the servant of Christ." You see, the fact is maybe there's some young people in this room, you are so trapped in your life because what somebody thinks about you, or you want to be cool, or you want to be accepted by some group of guys or some group of girls, or you want to get the attention of that guy or the attention of that girl. You know what? You're trapped because of what other people think about you, and you are going to end up a statistic if you don't learn to refuse peer pressure. You know what? God is not looking for any Christian kids in this room. He's not looking for any more crowd pleasers. They're a dime a dozen. God doesn't need any more crowd pleasers in your youth group. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for some Christ pleasers. Some young people that are so in love with God, I don't care what the world says, man, I'm going to do what's right. And that's the kind of young person God's looking for tonight. You know who is a crowd pleaser in the Bible? In Mark chapter 15, verse 15, the Bible says, "And Pilate, willing to content the people, delivered over Jesus to be crucified. Three times Pilate said, 'I find no fault in this man.'" He had the power to execute him, and he had the power to let him go. And he said, "I find no fault in this man." And then the Jews pressed him. They said, "If you don't send Jesus to the cross, we're going to tell Caesar you're not a friend of his. Translation, we're going to ruin your political career." He was so afraid of what the crowd was going to do to him, he sold out the innocent Son of God to die. We think, how wicked, how could anybody do that? You know what the fact is? There may be teenagers in this room, you do it all the time. You get in the car, they pop in the CD, Miley Cyrus and Wrecking Ball, and you sit there and you sing it, and you know as a believer that that stuff doesn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what, instead of saying, "Hey man, I'm not going to roll with that," or "Hey, you know, I don't want to listen to this," you don't want to rock the boat, so you kind of give in, and you sit there, you listen to it, and you know what, you just sold them out all over again. You and your friends, they pop in the DVD, and on come in the movie, and on come the sensual images, and on come all this wicked stuff that you know as a believer you shouldn't be watching. Maybe you walk into your friend's room, he turns the laptop around, and there's a pornographic website, and you know as a believer you shouldn't be involved in any of that. But instead of rocking the boat and, you know what, I don't want to get him mad at me, you sit there and you look at and you hear me, you're trapped. And the devil's got you right where he wants you. Trapped because of what other people think about you. I was preaching in Denver, Colorado. There's a young man. He was only 12 years old. He got saved by the grace of God that night. By the way, there might be some young people in this room. You need to do exactly what that young man did. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And that night, every wicked sin he had ever committed, God forgave it like it never even happened. And my friend, that maybe need to happen to you tonight. On Monday, after those meetings, he was in a 2,000-member high school and 7th to 12th grade, almost 2,000 kids. He went to the principal's office on Monday from 3 to 5 o'clock. Like, that's the last place you want to be, right? You know, at the principal's office, especially on your own time. Well, the principal never came out. Finally, it was on Tuesday. He waited from 3 to 5 o'clock. Principal never came out. Wednesday, Thursday, same song, different verse. Then finally on Friday, the principal came out. He was in his mid-50s. He looked at this young man, invited him into his office, and the principal walked around his desk. He sat down. He said, "Young man, you've waited outside my office every day this week. I'm curious to know, what do you want?" He said, "Sir, last week I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I just wanted to tell you how you can have heaven as your home, how you can have all your sins forgiven, how you can be saved." You realize 20 minutes later that 50-year-old public school administrator got down on his knees and he trusted Christ and was led to Christ by a 12-year-old kid. But the story doesn't stop there. There was a wonderful relationship that started between this kid's church and between that public school, and it blossomed to the point where they asked the school, the public high school, asked the youth pastor, friend of mine of that church, to preach a graduation service to over 2,000 young people. There were over 2,000 kids, plus their families, that heard the gospel, the way of salvation, from what God says out of His Word, that Jesus Christ, that He lived a sinless life, He died in your place, He was buried, and He rose again, and you can rise again in eternal life if you trust in Him. Over 2,000 kids heard the message of salvation, the gospel, plus their parents. You want to know why? Because one kid walked into a public school of 2,000 kids and says, "I don't care what people think about me, man, I'm going to do what's right." Amen. And you know what the great truth is? That there is not a young person in this room that God can't use you in greater ways than that kid ever dreamed about being used. But you'll never see it. Because you're trapped unless you learn how to deal with peer pressure. You want to love God, do what's right. You hang out with other guys and girls that love God, want to do what's right. That's exactly what you're going to be like. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, "He that walks with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You could care less what God says in His Word. Give a flip of a wooden nickel about God and who Jesus Christ is. That's the crowd you're going to run with. That is exactly where you're going to end up. It's absolutely going to destroy you. And your friends will determine your future. The crowd that you run with is going to determine exactly what you're going to be like. You know what the fact is? You've got to learn to refuse peer pressure. You don't get difference by adding more of the same. You're not going to make an impact on people if you live the same way they are. You know what that means? In other words, you're not going to reach the kid whose locker is five down from yours if you're looking at wicked websites just like they are. You're never going to reach a kid who lives in your neighborhood if you're jamming out on the same wicked, godless music that they are. It doesn't work that way. You don't get difference by adding more of the same. You get difference by daring to be a Joseph. By daring to stand out and says, "You know what? I don't care what you guys are going to do. Man, I'm going to do what's right." You can live for God in your teenage years, but you've got to run with the right crowd. And what crowd are you running with tonight? Is God pleased with every single friendship that you have in your life and you want to give your friends to God? David said, "I'm a companion of all them that fear me." And that's the crowd you ought to run with. Number one, you need to have the right kind of friends and you need to learn to refuse peer pressure. But number two, notice another principle that we find in Genesis 37. And I want you to look at verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves," verse 7, "in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Well, the brothers weren't idiots. They know what the dream meant. Think of sheaves as a unit of grain. They're like these guys were baling hay. And all the other brothers, their bales of hay in this dream bow down to Joseph's. Well, they knew what the dream meant. There were 11 brothers, 11 bales of hay. They're like, "Joseph, we're not going to serve you. You're the kid brother. We're not going to do what you tell us to do." How many of you in the room, you have a younger brother? Can I see your hand? You got a younger brother, right? How many of you would like to do what your younger brother told you to do the rest of your life? Raise your hand. You want to sign up for that. Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. And that's the brothers. They're like, we're not going to do what you told us. And then if like that wasn't enough, now he has another dream. And notice what that dream in verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother bow down ourselves to the earth? In other words, sun, moon, mom, dad, 11 stars, 11 brothers, they weren't idiots. They're like, Joseph, we're not going to be under your authority. You're not going to rule over us. But notice what the Bible said in verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed this saying. So you know what the dad did? The dad rebuked him. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? But then he remembered the saying. This is like you coming home. This is like what happened to Joseph. This is like you coming home. You say something to your dad. Then you go up to your room. Whatever you said to your dad just sends him off a cliff. And man, he is ticked off. He walks into your room. He's angry. He's upset. He grounds you to you're like 42. I mean, you've never been in this much trouble before. And you know what? He slams the door to your room. He walks out. And outside he goes, you know what? I better remember what that kid said. They're probably right. Wouldn't you think that's a little strange? Well, that's exactly what happened to Joseph. The dad rebuked him, but you know what happened? He remembered the saying. You know why? How did God communicate to people that were living in the day that Joseph lived? They didn't have a copy of the scriptures like you, like some of you have in front of you today and in your laps. God communicated with these people in the patriarchal age in the day of Joseph lived two different ways. Either number one, he would physically appear to them, Moses in the burning bush, and he said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. There was no question what God wanted him to do was very clear. That's called a theophany or a Christophany, appearance of God or Christ in the Old Testament. He would physically appear to them, or number two, he would speak to them through a dream. Joseph's dad, Jacob or Israel, yeah, he had a couple of dreams in his day. Remember Jacob's ladder? And so his dad thought, you know what? This could be a communication from God, and it was. And God was saying through these dreams, Joseph, one day you're going to rule. And all the brothers and the dad, they got the message. They knew what it said, and the brothers didn't like it. What's the next thing that happens? Joseph is thrown into a pit. Judah wanted to kill him. That ought to show you how wicked Judah was. He said, behold, the dreamer cometh. Let's slay him and say some evil beast hath killed him. And then we'll see what will become of his dreams. Well, Reuben, he was the firstborn. He was in charge. He thought, oh no, if Judah convinces the other brothers to kill Joseph, that's going to come back on my head. And I don't want that to happen. Reuben did not love Joseph. He loved himself. So you know what he said? Hey, Judah, let's beat him up first and then rough him up and throw him into a pit. Yeah, then we'll sell him into slavery and maybe then he'll die. And Judah's like, yeah, you know, we're going to make him suffer, you know. And so they throw him into this pit. Secretly, Reuben was thinking, okay, we're going to throw him in this pit. I'm going to come back. When they're not looking, I'm going to get Joseph, bring him back home and say, don't step one toenail out of this house because those guys are going to kill you. Reuben was concerned about himself, but when Reuben went back to the pit, Joseph was already gone and sold into slavery. And it's just a side note, compromise with sin never works. Now Joseph is chained to a prisoner behind him. He's chained to a prisoner in front of him. 300 miles down to Egypt, that's a long way to think. And I'm sure every footprint Joseph put in the sand, he thought, God, you said I was going to rule. Now look at me. He gets down into Egypt and he's sold into Potiphar's house, and God's hand is on Potiphar's house and blesses Potiphar's house, not for Potiphar's sake, but for Joseph's sake. It's like Joseph had the Midas touch spiritually. Almost everything he did, God made it to prosper. And Potiphar, he probably didn't know how to explain it, but he thought, man, there's something different about this guy, Joseph. And he put him in charge of the whole house. And I'm sure Joseph's thinking, okay, God, now how I see how you're going to do it. You're going to exalt me through Potiphar's house, and this is how I'm going to rule. What's the next thing that happens? He's falsely accused by a wicked woman, a Potiphar's wife, of raping her. He never touched her. She said, come lie with me. and he refused. She wasn't saying, hey, Joe, let's go down to the post office. You lie about your age and I'll lie about my weight. That is not what was going on. And he does right. He says, man, I'd be sinning against you. I'd be sinning against Potiphar. He trusts me with everything that's in the house. And I'd be sinning against God. He does what's right. And you know what happens? He's thrown in prison and he's there for the next 13 years. And I'm sure it could have been every day that Joseph woke up in that prison. He could have said, God, you said I was gonna rule. Now look at me, I'm on death row. And every circumstance in life for the next 13 years smacked in the face of what God said what was gonna happen. Well, he was in that prison several years later. There was a butler and a baker that he met in the basement of that prison. And he walked into prison. And by the way, the prisoner, the keeper of the guard, he could tell that there was something different about Joseph. It was God's hand. He put him in charge of the whole prison. And Joseph walks in. He sees the butler and the baker. And they were discouraged. And they had long faces. And they were sad. And he's like, guys, why are you sad? I always laugh when I read that passage. Other than the fact we're on death row, Joe, everything's great. They said, we've had some dreams and we don't know what they mean. Joseph could have been very cynical. Huh. Oh, you want to talk about dreams? Yeah, you want to talk about dreams? I do two things. I do coats and I do dreams. And let me tell you where my dreams landed me. They landed me in this rotten prison. And you know what? That wasn't God, Joseph's attitude at all. He could have said, God, forget you. But that wasn't his attitude at all. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? You know what the fact is? That Joseph never lost his dream. He never lost sight of the fact what God had told him. Joseph, one day you're going to rule. He didn't know how. He didn't know how long it was going to take. But he knew God was good for what he said. And in that, he told the butler and the baker their dreams. The butler was exalted back to his position. The butler was executed finally. Pharaoh, many years later, now Joseph is 30 years old. He was 17 when he went to prison. Now he's 30. Pharaoh had a dream. He didn't know what the dream meant. And then the butler said, oh, I remember my false estate. There's a guy in prison. He's there wrongfully. He didn't do anything wrong. His name is Joseph. His God is the God of dreams. You need Joseph's God, so you better go get Joseph. They got Joseph and he interpreted the dreams with the power of God. He said, Pharaoh, the answer is not in me, but it's in God. He gave them the answer, the interpretation to that dream that there was going to be seven very, very good years, that they were going to have a lot of crops and a lot of harvest, but there was going to be seven bad years. And the seven bad years was going to be so bad, a famine was going to sweep throughout all the world. And he's saying, this is why God gave you the dream, Pharaoh. God wants you to save up food in the seven good years, because when the seven bad years come, none of the world's going to have food. It's going to wipe everybody off the planet. And you could save really everybody on the planet if you just save up the food. And Egypt has the resources to be able to do this. And that's why God is really commissioning you. And he says, the point of the dream is this, Pharaoh. God wants you to appoint a man who has the spirit of wisdom and excellence about him for this very important task, because if you mess this up, that means you're not going to make it in the seven bad years. Your existence is riding on this guy. You better select him wisely. He has an excellent spirit and a man in whom wisdom is found. Pharaoh thinks, there is nobody I've met that has a spirit of excellence and is a man of wisdom other than you, Joseph. He said, you're the man for the job. Pharaoh took off his ring. He put it on, on Joseph. He put a royal robe on Joseph. He rode in the second chariot right behind Pharaoh. I would have loved to have been there when Joseph rode right by Potiphar's wife. By the way, could you imagine? Here is Potiphar's wife realizing the greatest, worst thing that ever happened to Joseph is because I lied. He rotted in that prison for 13 years. He can never get those years back. And now Joseph has all the power to execute Potiphar's wife. And he does nothing. Can you imagine how powerful that must have been to Potiphar's wife? Man, there's something different about this guy. You know what it was? It was God. And a personal relationship with him. And so here's the point, gang, that I went through really. All that story about Joseph, you need to learn to refuse peer pressure. But number two, you need to realize God has a plan for your life. God doesn't look down and think, oh, I got to think of something for him to do. No, the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5, speaking of the prophet Jeremiah, when you were yet in the belly, I knew thee and formed thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto all the nations. You know what the point is? God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was ever born. God had a plan for Samson before he was ever born. In fact, the angel said, you're going to have a child to be a Nazarite from the womb. That meant he wouldn't touch any dead animals. He wouldn't drink any fruit of the vine like grape juice. And he wouldn't cut his hair. Some teenage guys, when they read that, they make that their life verse. But you know what? It said he was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And when I read that, I think, what could Samson have done if he just would have obeyed? Maybe he could have finished the job. You know what? God had a plan for Samson before he was ever born. God had a plan for Samuel. God had a plan for the physical life of Jesus Christ. The angel came to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. God had a plan for them before they were ever born. He had a plan for Samuel. He had a plan for Samson. He had a plan for Jesus. And guess what? He's got a plan for you. And for every person in this room, he uniquely gifted you and talented you, and he gave you gifts and abilities, and God has a plan for your life. And you know what real success is? Real success is not driving the Lamborghini. Real success is not having the huge house on the ocean. You know what real success is? It's finding, following, and finishing God's will for your life. Could I say that again? Real success is not having all the money, not having all the things, but it's finding, following, and finishing God's will for your life. And you know what the very first thing God wants for you is that you be saved by the grace of God. God has some plans for you about salvation. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the very fact is, there are some young people in this room, you have broken God's law repeatedly. Well, Ron, what's God's law? What about the Ten Commandments? What about commandment number 9? The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Hey, have you ever lied? Oh, come on, preacher. Which one of us hasn't ever told a little white lie? Well, it doesn't matter. That makes you a liar. What about commandment? You broke that commandment. What about commandment number 8? Sin is literally when we break God's law. What about commandment number 8? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen something? You've never stolen anything? Come on, he just admitted you're a liar. Surely he's stolen something. All right, maybe a dollar out of my dad's wallet or my mom's purse when I was a kid. Hey, it doesn't matter how old you were. Or the value of it, when you took something that didn't belong to you, that made you a thief. What about commandment number 7? The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, hey, preacher, I didn't break that one. I'm not even married. I'm okay. Are you really? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you look on a woman to lust after, or you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Have you ever looked on someone with lust? Oh, yeah, that's a different story now, isn't it? Oh, come on, preacher. Which one of us haven't looked on someone with lust, right? You broke that one. What about commandment number 5? Honor your father and mother. Hey, do you always obey your parents? Do you always do the right action with the right attitude? You're like, oh, no way, dude, man. I just disobeyed him today, you know? Well, you broke that one. You think, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. By your own admission tonight, you are a lying, stealing, adultering in your heart, disobedient person. And the last time I checked, that's not a good person. If God were to judge you by just those 4 commandments on the day of judgment, would you be innocent or guilty? You know, the fact is, some folks in this room, you would be guilty. You said, Ron, have you ever committed those things? Yeah, I've committed those things. And so, Ron, are you going to hell? Are you guilty? Yeah, I'm not guilty anymore. I used to be because, you know, I met the Lord Jesus Christ and he took my place on the cross of Calvary. And I asked the Lord to take my sin. You know what? Jesus made an exchange with me. He took every time I lied, every time I stole, every time I lusted, every time I disobeyed. And God punished Jesus as if he had done those things. And he took my place on the cross. And when God looks at me, he sees the sins of Rhonda Guard no longer, although they are many, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you've never been covered by the blood, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, my friend, you will die lost on the day of judgment, and you will live in a place called hell. Your soul is going to live somewhere forever. Where are you going to go if you died right now? If a blood clot were to leave your leg and slam into your brain or your lungs, and you were to breathe your last, no time to call upon God, where would you go? You're going to live somewhere forever, man. You better be prepared. That's why God says today is the day of salvation. And God's got some plans for you. He loved you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to be whipped, to be beaten, to be crucified so you could have eternal life. And some of you just walk all over God. You spit in his face, so to speak, and you live however you want. And you are trampling God's love. And he gave you his only son. Yeah, real success is finding, following, and finishing God's will for your life. God has some plans for you about salvation. You know what? God has some plans for you about your life. Ron, how do I find God's will for my life? You know what? First of all, you find it in the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word, the entrance of thy words giveth light. That's Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what? When you're in God's word every day, God will give you just enough light for you to make decisions that day. I was preaching in Lima, Ohio. This is about 10 years ago, and we didn't bring the trailer. We were staying in someone's basement as I was preaching at this church, and there were no windows in the basement. So in the middle of the night, it's pitch black, and I was getting up to go use the restroom. And so I didn't want to turn the lights on and wake all the family up. So I'm trying to feel my way around this really strange place. I've never been there before. It was the first night, and the bathroom door was swung open, but it was pitch black. I couldn't see it. And wham, I walked right into the door. I'm like, man, what's that? I go in the bathroom and I turn on the light. There's a line all the way down my face. I'm like, that's the door, you idiot. You know, but I thought of a verse. I would like to tell you that's the first thing I thought of, but I'm not that spiritual. But later I thought of a verse, and the Bible says, the wicked walk in darkness and they know not at what they stumble. That's exactly how some kids, you walk in this life. You just go from one fun thing to the next thing, and you get nailed by sin and scars, and you've got to pay the price. And you know what? That's exactly how you live, and you don't have enough light from God's word for you to make the right choices. The entrance of thy words giveth light. God has a plan for you, and he's going to tell you what is planned for your life right here in this book. But are you in the word? You need to get your face out of Facebook and get it in his book. You find God's will, number one, in his word. You find God's will, number two, through your wishes. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean God's going to give you everything you want, but it does mean that when you walk with Christ, your desires will become like his. For some guys in the room, you think, man, for me to get up and preach every night and see somebody saved or see people get right with God, and man, that would be my job. I would travel around the country, get paid for it, and yeah, you know, that's exactly what I get to do. You think, man, that would be awesome. Do you think the devil is going to put a desire like that in your heart? No way, man. The devil doesn't want you to do that. That's God. If the man desired the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desires a good work. Man, that's God. As you walk with Christ, your desires will become like his. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. No soldier ever looked at his commanding officer and said, what gives, man? I don't understand what you want me to do. They're orders, but it says the steps of a good man. You've got to be walking with Christ, and he'll change your desires to become like his. You find God's will in his word. You find God's will through your wishes. You find God's will through his workers. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Hey, if you've got a decision to make, and you ask your mom, your dad, or you ask spiritually mature people, you ask your pastor, your youth pastor, people in the church that walk with God, and they're in the word every day, you say, man, I'm thinking about making this decision, and all of them say, you know what, man, I'm really hesitant about that. I don't think you ought to do that. You ought to weigh that heavily. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And whenever I make a decision, there's a few pastors that I call up and a lawyer that are all saved men, and they're walking with God. I says, hey, I'm trying to figure out what to do. How does this hit you? Do you have any thoughts on that? And I bounce it off them, and a multitude of counselors, there's safety. You find it, God's will, His plan for your life. You find it in His Word, through your wishes as you walk with Christ, and you find it through His workers. And you know what real success is? It's finding, following, and finishing God's will for your life. But don't be like one guy not long ago. He walked up to me. He said, "Preach, he was 50 years old. He said, "Preacher, when I was in my 20s, God called me to preach, and I've been running the call to preach ever since." You know what, my friend? What a terrible way to live life. Don't waste your life. I was preaching down in southern Georgia. The organist of the church, he was a doctor, about 80 years old. He was the only doctor in town. Every night he would greet me at the back door, shake my hand, and say, "Preacher, great message. Thanks so much." On Tuesday night, I preached a message on sin. He walked right by me, didn't even speak to me. I thought, man, I hope I didn't offend him. You know what? He stopped about 10 feet away. He turned, and he looked at me, and I could see one lone tear coming down his cheek. He said, "Preacher, I wish I would have heard that message 50 years ago. And I've been living in sin ever since." Don't waste your life. God made you. He's got a plan for you. Find it. Follow it. And finish it. If you're going to triumph in your teenage years, number one, you got to realize, you got to refuse peer pressure. Number two, you got to realize God has a plan for your life. But number three, you need to respect your parents. Would you look at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 37? One more and I'm done. Notice what he says. "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, 'Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them.' And he said to him, 'Here am I.'" So he asked Joseph to go and check up on the brothers. Now the brothers hated him and probably were going to do something to Joseph. And you realize this wasn't just like, "Hey, Joseph, could you go out? Could you cut the grass? Or could you rake the leaves, take the garbage out?" You know where Shechem was? It was 68 miles away. When Joseph got there, of course the brothers weren't where they were supposed to be. They were another 7 miles away in Dothan. So this wasn't just like a minor task or a chore. He is asking Joseph to walk 150 miles round trip on a bunch of guys who wanted to kill him. And you know what you didn't read in the text? You didn't read a heated exchange of words. You didn't read an angry debate and a knockdown, drag-out fight between Joseph and his dad. You know what he said? "All right, Dad, you got it." He said, "Here am I." And it's one of the reasons why Joseph made it. Don't look at the floor. I want you to look at me. He respected his parents. And some of you, you're not right with God tonight because you're not right with a mom and dad. And you know I'm shooting it straight. And there's stuff right now you are hiding from your mom and dad because you know it's going to get you in trouble. You know what the point is? You're already in trouble. God knows everything you've done. And listen to me, you're going to end up a statistic. Any teenager that lives for God, they get this right. They honor and they respect their mom and dad. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? And verse 4, he says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, or promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." You know why God gave you your mom and dad, specific mom and dad that you have? Not to ruin your life, but that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. God gave you your parents specifically to be a blessing to you. But it says to honor your mom and dad. Do you realize that's a whole lot more than just obeying your mom and dad? Honoring your parents is doing the right action, but doing it with the right heart attitude. I grew up in a home with three older sisters. They were 10, 8, and 6 years older than I was. I grew up in a woman's dormitory. Man, I had like 4 moms growing up. I mean, in the 1980s, people try to forget the 60s. I'm trying to forget the 80s. That was a funky time, man. I'm telling you. That was the era of big hair. All these girls had this big hair, you know. And I would walk into the bathroom. There's this low-hanging cloud of Aquanet, you know, and all this hairspray. My sisters, they were 10, 8, and 6 years older than I was. They would do terrible stuff to me. They would pin me down. One girl would have her knees on this arm. The other girl would have their knees on this arm. They would pin my arms down. I'm like 5. And they would spit a loogie right into my face. or they would take iced tea and just dump it right on my face. So of course you don't blame me for taking their goldfish and sticking it in the garbage disposal and turning it on. One time I put bubble gum in my sister's hair, and you know how they say peanut butter gets it out? No, it doesn't. And now she has all this peanut butter in her hair going to the hair cutting place. You know, I got in big trouble for that one. But I remember I was like 7, and I got in bed, and I said, "Dear Lord, help me have a good night, and help me to obey mom and dad in Jesus' name, amen." My sister was hiding in my closet. She went in there before I went in my room. She had pantyhose pulled over her head like a thief. And while I'm praying, "Dear Jesus, would you give me a..." She snuck out of the closet and she was standing like this right over me. I mean, she's like this close to me. "And dear Jesus, give me a good night. Amen." Ah, bam! I punched her. I broke her nose. I didn't mean to, you know, but they would hide under my bed in the middle of the night. This arm would come up underneath my bed and grab me. Ah! I'm 7! Am I scarred for life? You know, and they used to do terrible things to me. You know, just all the time. And I remember one time, man, mom and dad went out on a date. And listen, Veronica's 15. Pam, she was 13. And Donna, she was 11. Mom and dad went, and I'm like 5. Mom and dad went out on a date. And as soon as they walked out, dude, it was World War III. I mean, it was on. They started to argue amongst themselves over whose chores I was going to do. "Hey, he's going to mop the floor. No, he's going to wash the dishes. No, he's going to take the garbage out." They were plying 2 girls on this arm, 1 girl on this arm, pulling back and forth. They pulled both my arms out of my socket. I fell back. I hit my head. I blacked out. They thought they had killed me. They really did. I remember waking up with this huge headache and moving my arm and it popped back in, and they were so afraid. They said, "Listen, we'll give you pizza, hot dog, nachos, and ice cream. Just don't tell mom and dad when they get home." And they broke out the pizza, the hot dog, the nachos, the ice cream. I ate all that stuff. Mom and dad came home. I told them everything they had done and they all got spanked. But eventually God gave every one of those sisters what they deserved. Veronica, she got hit by a car. No, really, she did. And Pam, she fell out of a treehouse, and she landed like that, and she bit through her lip 23 stitches in the shape of a smile. And then Donna sat on a steak knife and got 5 stitches down south in the hemisphere, if you know what I'm talking about. You know how you have the dishwasher and you pull it out and all the utensils are sticking up? She fell back and sat on it. She claims mom pushed her. Like, yeah, right, mom's going to do that, you know? I mean, I remember I used to get spanked for things my sister did. One time my sister bit me right here and I got spanked. I looked at my dad and says, "How did I do that? I can't bite myself." Especially right here. I mean, they are just now confessing the things that they did that we got in trouble for. Thanks a lot. I knew that like 20 years ago, you know. And so growing up in a home like that, you know what my job was? It was to empty the garbage and take out the trash every Tuesday and Thursday. You know how much trash 4 women produce in 3 days? I hated taking the garbage out, but this is how I used to do it. I would take the garbage out and I would kick it all the way down the driveway. Man, I hate taking the garbage out and just throw it to the end. Now, did I obey my mom in taking out the garbage? Well, yes, I took the garbage out. Did I do it with the right attitude? No. There is a difference, and you know it. And I'm preaching to some young people in this room, listen to me with both ears wide open. You don't even do the right action. And some of you, you may do the right action, but you don't do it with the right attitude. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "But whoso curseth his mother and his father, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." That word curse doesn't mean to cuss out, although it does include that, but it means to give little value to kind of blow off or to treat lightly. Hey, you walk in the house. You say, "Hey, mom, dad, can I go down to a certain place? Dad, can I hang out with these friends? Hey, dad, can I buy this video game? Mom, can I buy this skirt?" When your parents say, "You know what, sweetheart? I don't feel comfortable with the place you want to go. Why don't you stay home with us tonight? Hey, you know what, son? I don't feel comfortable with the group of people that you want to go with. Why don't we make some other plans? Hey, you know what, son? There's some things in that video game that we don't really think honor the Lord and aren't good for your walk with the Lord. Why don't we look for another one? Hey, you know what, honey? That skirt's not the most modest. Why don't we just shop keep shopping, and why don't we look for another one? Listen, when you walk into your room and you slam your door, don't look at me like you've never done this, and you slam your door and you roll your eyes at your mom and dad, you have just biblically cursed your parents. When you trash your mom and dad behind their back to your friends, you have just biblically cursed your parents. And you can think your mom and dad are old-fashioned. They don't have a clue of what they're talking about. But let me tell you, God says he's going to put your lamp out. That old country preacher, Lester Roloff, down in Texas, he said on a radio program, he said, I know I will go to an early grave because I never honor my mom and dad. 1 week later, he died in a plane crash, and that dude knew what he was talking about. And you can play your Mickey Mouse games all life long. You can hide whatever it is you want from your mom and dad and think you're sly, think they will never find it. But I'm telling you, God is going to put your lamp out. And you're not going to make it. Man, when I was in high school, God broke me. God started to deal with me and get a hold of my heart. My mom and dad were saved, and I was a believer, but man, I was doing a lot of stuff hiding it from mom and dad, just like some of you. God broke me, and I said, you know what, man, I'm going to unload the truck. I went to my mom and dad. I told them things. Listen, guys, you'd be embarrassed to tell your mother. And I remember just crying because I was so ashamed my parents knew what I had done. I knew they loved me, but I really knew it when they took out the Bible. They said, Ron, you know what, we want to help you. And they prayed with me, and they gave me some Bible verses. We looked at some Bible passages of people in the Bible who were doing the same things I was. And you know what, Ron? God can help you put the pieces back together. My parents became my best friends that day. When I got married, my dad was my best man. My mom ran the books for a small multi-million-dollar company for a number of years, and she runs the books for our ministry. I talk to my parents probably 2 to 3 times every week, and they're some of my best friends. And you know what? You could have a relationship possibly like that, but you're going to have to unload the truck. And you got to refuse the peer pressure. You have to realize God has a plan for your life, and if you've never been saved, that's where you need to start, because nothing else that I've said is going to work unless you take the first step and you get your sin forgiven and you get the cancer of your soul called sin. You get cleansed and you get it healed. And you respect your parents. Refuse peer pressure. Realize God has a plan for your life, and he gave his only son to make sure you'd have eternal life, and to respect your parents. How many of you in the room, you know who LeBron James is? Can I see your hand? All right. Probably, or you at least know the name, right? Probably almost everybody in the room. I was doing meetings in Cleveland when he had his first game, and I watched it. And I saw him. I thought, man, that guy's going to have a long career ahead of him. He signed a $90 million shoe contract with Nike before he ever took a jumper in the NBA. I thought that kid could go 0 for 15 tonight, and he's still cashing a paycheck, you know, of $15 million, you know, from $90 million, you know. And he was a high school basketball player, skipped college, went right to the NBA. He's the best basketball player. It's argued by some, but even though Kevin Durant got the MVP, a lot of people believe that LeBron James is the best player in the game. He can guard every position, 1 through 5. And how many of you in the room, you know who Len Bias is? Could I see your hand? All right, now hold it up high. Now it's all the old people here tonight, all right? Now, there is a reason why some of you don't know who Len Bias is, and I'm going to tell you. Len Bias, in the early 80s, he played basketball for the University of Maryland. Sports writer, ACC sports writers and national sports writers touted Len Bias as the greatest guard to ever play basketball. He played for Maryland in the ACC, who did play against Michael Jordan, and they played head-to-head several times when Jordan was at North Carolina. They played head-to-head several times, and they said Len Bias is the best. He got the better of Jordan every time. When Len Bias graduated from Maryland, he was drafted to play with the Boston Celtics. Now, love him or hate him, the Celtics was one of the greatest basketball dynasties in the NBA. And here's this college kid. He graduates. He's getting to play with Bird, Ainge, Parrish, McHale, you know, all these guys, DJ. And he signs a $1 million shoe contract in the 80s. Dude, in the 80s, nobody had a shoe contract. Maybe Magic, maybe Bird, maybe Patrick Ewing. That guy was so ugly, he was a missing link to evolution. But, you know, I mean, you know, to each his own, you know. But, I mean, nobody had a shoe contract. Here's this college kid. He gets out in the 80s, signs a $1 million shoe contract. He's playing with one of the greatest teams ever assembled. And to the world, he had the world in his hands. On the night he was drafted, started hanging out with the wrong crowd. Didn't refuse peer pressure. They broke out the drugs. Living for just the pleasure of the moment and whatever he could get, not realizing that there was a God in heaven that made him, that gave him all those talents. And maybe that God had a plan for his life. Living for himself, he started to party. His mom and dad, later in interviews, they said, "We have told our son never to be around that stuff," disrespecting what his mom and dad had always taught him. He started to party. It was 5 a.m. the next morning. Paramedics rushed into the dorm room, into a dorm room on the campus of the University of Maryland. They ran in. They discovered a body over 6 feet tall, over 200 pounds. They put him on a stretcher. They took him to the hospital. He was DOA, dead on arrival. Len Bias overdosed on drugs the very first time he had ever tried them. To the world, get this, he had the world in his hands, and he threw it away. Most of you haven't made life-changing, scarring decisions. In a certain sense, you've got the world in your hands. God can do some incredible stuff with you. Don't throw it away. Refuse the peer pressure. Realize God does have a plan for your life. He loves you. He made you. You're special to him, and he's got a plan for you. And respect your parents. The story of Joseph is over. He lived to be 110. They embalmed him, put him in a coffin. The story of Joseph is closed. But you know what, gang? Your story is not over, and your pages are blank. How is your story going to end? Joseph triumphed in his teenage years, and so can you. Father, thank you for the time that we've had tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart in the room. Father, I pray for those in this room that do not know you. Lord, I don't know how anyone can make it through this life. And without you, they may make it through this life, but they're not going to make it through eternity. They're going to stand before Almighty Righteous God, and they will answer for every one of their sins. And no work they've done can help them on that day. It's only if they've placed their trust in Jesus and asked to be forgiven and received forgiveness and eternal life from him. That's the only way they can be saved. Lord, I pray you'd help my friends here tonight make right decisions. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if you're here tonight. You say, you know what, Ron? Somehow, if I were to die tonight, I'm sure Len Bias didn't plan on dying. You know what, Ron? If that blood clot were to leave my leg and slam into my heart, and I were to breathe my last, you know, Ron, I'm not sure where I'd go. I'd like to go to heaven, but I'm not for sure. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to include you in a general prayer as I close. I may not even pray for you by name. But I wonder if you're here tonight and say, you know what, Ron, God's dealing with me. God spoke to my heart. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure where I would go. I'm concerned about that. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure I'm on my way there. Ron, when you close, would you just include me in that general prayer as you close? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just pray for me and include me in that prayer? Would you just slip up your hand as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody is looking? Right now, would you just put it up and put it right back down? Ron, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. Ron, would you pray for me? Just put it up and put it right back down. I'm concerned where I'd spend eternity. Maybe you're an adult here tonight. And he would say, you know what, Ron? I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. I need to get that settled. Would you just slip up your hand and would you put that back down as well? Ron, just pray for me. I wonder how many in the room you would say, you know what, Ron, I know that I'm a believer. I know that I'm saved. But God spoke to my heart specifically tonight. It may be about your friends. It may be about peer pressure. And maybe about a sin you're hiding from your mom and dad, and you're not right with them, and you haven't been honoring them, doing the right action with the right attitude. It may be about you just been living life for yourself and not living it for God, and He's got a plan for your life, and you need to get on track and get with the program and start living for God. I don't know what it is tonight, but maybe you're here and say, you know what, Ron? As you preach, God spoke to my heart. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. But God is dealing with me. There was something in that message that I needed. Would you just raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do that right now? Just put it up and put it back down. Praise God for you. Just put it up and put it back down. Praise the Lord for you. Just do it. Just put it up and put it back down. Praise the Lord for you. Praise God for you. Many in the room tonight. Many in the room. You know what I'm going to have you do tonight? I just want to give you an opportunity just to do some business with God. In just a minute, my wife's going to quietly play in the piano when she does. I'm going to ask you just to slip to your knees right there in your pew, right where you are. Just turn around in just a moment and just slip to your knees. And right there, would you just make that a private place? And right there, would you just do some business with God? You say, Ron, if I go to my knees, other people around me are going to know that I'm going. Well, praise God, maybe they ought to go too. I don't want what somebody thinks about you trap you from God's best from your life. But in just a minute, she's going to begin to play, and I'm going to invite you just to slip to your knees, and right there, would you just make a private place with the Lord, and right there, would you just get right with Him? Right there, would you just talk to Him? And right there, would you just do some business with the Lord? I'm going to invite the piano to begin to play. And as the piano is playing, right now, would you just do that? Right now, would you just slip to your knees just right where you are? Would you just do that? Would you just go? Doesn't matter if anybody else goes, would you just do it right now? Ron, God spoke to me, and I need to do some business with the Lord right now. Would you just go? Father, we thank you for what you are doing tonight, and thank you for many in the room that indicated you were dealing with them. And I pray you would give them freedom and deliverance. Use them, Father, in their teenage years that they could live for you right now. Pray if any in this room do not know you as Savior, that tonight you would save their soul. Do not let them go with conviction be heavy upon their heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look right up here. If you're here tonight and you're not for sure that you are on your way to heaven, please do not leave this place without getting that settled. Brother Wes, Pastor, myself, we would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you would be in heaven when you die. What could be better? Cares what happens down here. That's 80, 90 years, 100 years at best. We're talking about eternity that doesn't end. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven before you leave this place. Would you get it settled tonight? You never know how long you have. Maybe God brought you here to so you'd hear a gospel message so that it would work in your heart. You would trust in Him. But I encourage you, if you raise your hand, I trust you made a decision tonight. You know, in fact, so a lot of times people ask me, hey, did any young people make decisions? I say, yeah, all of them. Every single one of you made a decision tonight. Either you're going to do what's right or you're going to live for yourself. And I trust that those you made a good decision, that you would seal that in your heart. And you would let your youth pastor know that. You let some folks in your church know that they can keep you accountable. They can pray for you. And that would be a special blessing to them. Right? Thanks so much for coming tonight, Brother Wes.